Thank you tonight for your faithfulness in being here. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 1. We'll look together. We're going to do a brief overview of the book of Job. It's, I told the church last Sunday night when we started this foundation series that it's kind of overwhelming to me at points. I started last week, we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7, and it dealt with some of those early chapters of Genesis, the creation of man. And even that is just mind-boggling. It's more than we can really take in at times. But when you look at a book like Job, and we try to cover all that in one sermon, which we won't really be doing that. We'll be giving some of the highlights of it. If you'll notice, the foundation's reading week before last ended with Job chapter 1 and 2. This week's reading that we just concluded on Friday or Saturday, however your reading schedule is, took us through chapter 38 through 42 of Job. And so the writer in our series, as we're dealing with the foundations of the faith, it's dealing with 260 foundational passages in the Bible, giving us the overview of God's Word. Now, there's a lot that could and perhaps should be said in the middle, as we're going to look at tonight, chapters 3 through 37, which is basically the dialogue of Job and his friends and the conversations that occurred and how they were trying to figure all this dilemma out. And to no avail, really. Only to have God show up at the end of the book once again and set the record straight. And so we pray God will show up and give us some clarity tonight as we continue this. Most of you have heard about the book of Job before. Some critics of the faith and people who deny the inerrancy of Scripture, they say that this is a fictitious book. But it's not. It's given to us in the genres of biblical literature as a poetical book. It's been one of the greatest works of literature ever recorded in the histories of mankind. And maybe you didn't get a chance to get into it in your reading. If you hadn't, hopefully tonight's sermon will stimulate you to do that and encourage you to do that. But this was not a fictitious book at all. The prophet Ezekiel quotes Job and he applies him as an example of perseverance in the faith in Ezekiel chapter 14 to the likes of Noah and Daniel. He puts him in the same category. And why those three? I don't know. Only God knows. But that's who Ezekiel chose to use. And when Jerusalem was deteriorating and he was pronouncing the prophecy against Jerusalem, he said, even if Noah and Job and Daniel were there in Jerusalem, they their own selves would be saved, but nothing else. Because they were righteous men. And they were men of incredible faith. And so that's, you know, I tell y'all all the time, one of my little sayings that God continues to teach me that I try to emphasize, and I want y'all to know this, because I love books. Brother Don loves books. Most pastors love books and libraries and readings and commentaries. But the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture itself. And Scripture is filled with illustrations and examples of the things that we deal with in life. And so getting back to that statement I made to you a minute ago, Job is not a fictitious book. Job is a real book by a real man who dealt with real problems just like you and me. And so from that, God has a lot of lessons he wants to teach us with tonight, teach us from this book. And I pray that some of those things have already jumped out at you in your reading. And you say, well, you know, I'm reading it, but I'm not writing yet. Well, I challenge you, start writing with your reading. You could start bringing your foundations book with you on Sunday night. You could start taking some notes on some of the chapters that I'm going to be highlighting. And Brother Don may preach a few of these Sunday night sermons. Brother Ben may. I'm not going to hog all that, but this is kind of where I feel God is leading us. And unless he changes us, I love this as a challenge for me as one of your pastors to develop some new sermons from some new perspectives and just kind of see this Bible in overview fashion just so we can really get it. And I love this concept of foundations. I love what God is going to do in the life of our church and how He promises to be so faithful and so true. So let me read a few highlight verses from chapter 1, and then I'll say a brief prayer, and we'll get into this message this evening. In chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God, and he turned away from evil. Now down in verse 8. Now there was a day when the sons of God, they came into the presence before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord, and he said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man who fears God and he turns away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and he said, "Does Job fear God for any reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. I want to fast forward you to the end of the chapter, verses 20 through 22. And Job arose, and this is after all the tragedy and the trouble had happened in Job's life, that Satan wreaked havoc on his life in the verses between. Job arose, and he tore his robe, and he shaved his head, and he fell on the ground, and he worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Let us pray. Father in heaven, my heart is compelled tonight in deep places, places beyond my own ability to communicate your scripture. Lord, this book is very real. It deals with suffering and trials and problems and uncertainty. And Lord, I thank you that you're a faithful God. And Lord, I thank you for giving us a book like Job that we could study even in our reading these past few weeks. And Lord, for laying this message on my heart, because even this week, Lord, you've refreshed me and you've reminded me and you've encouraged me through the wonderful truths that you've revealed in this book. And so I pray tonight you'll grant me preaching mercy and grace to faithfully communicate some of these things in this setting this evening, that our hearts would be reminded of your greatness and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, and I highlighted it with these verses that I read tonight, let me just get right into the message. There's so many things I even wanted to pause and say, even as I read those initial overview Scriptures from chapter 1. First of all, I just want us to notice Job's suffering. Suffering is very real. It comes into all of our lives in different ways, in different stages, and sometimes we really don't know what to do with it. And sometimes it's more than we can bear. And the dilemmas of life are so difficult that we just really can't figure it all out. But I want you to notice, first of all, in Job's suffering, I want you to notice, I think it's just very noteworthy, Job's relationship with God before the suffering. Now, Scripture gives testimony of this, and then God repeats it. Because he tells us in verse 1 when he talks about Job, look at this great description. He was blameless and he was upright. This was a man of integrity. This was a man of honor. This was a man who walked with God. He was doing it the way God had ordained it be done. Job was a man of highest spiritual character and credentials. It even goes on to say, not only was he blameless and upright, but he feared God. And he turned away from evil. He had a great reverence and respect for God. And folks, make no mistakes, God knows tonight if you fear him or not. And if you reverence him in the way you should reverence him. God knows that, and God knew this about Job. And he turned away from evil. And then a verse that we read on down that I didn't read in my opening text, it talks about not only was Job blameless and he feared God and he turned away from evil, to speak of Job's relationship with God and how near and dear that was. And he revealed that to us in verse 1. But if you noticed in my reading that I did read to you, God reminded Satan about those same things about Job. And so God himself repeated Job's character and Job's credentials once again. And when God says something twice, I want you to know God means for us to understand it and get it. I told my life group class this morning, God is very purposeful in the way he repeats himself. And he does that specifically. And sometimes all of us as parents, we all know the dilemma. How many times have we repeated ourselves in giving life instruction to our children? And we do it for emphasis, we do it for clarity, we do it for conviction. And so God comes here and he shows up with Satan. And this is a whole nother sermon and situation. I'm glad Brother Don's preaching on satanic warfare. Me and him talked a little bit this week. He's going to say a few things about Job even this coming Wednesday night. But we see what Brother Don introduced to us this last Wednesday night, how real this satanic fight really is against mankind. Brother Don mentioned one term that we see put on display in this passage right here, that Satan, he is the accuser of the brethren, as he's called in the book of Revelation, and we see that very mindful. But God said of Job in verse 8, that have you considered this man Job? He says he's my servant, and there's none like him on the earth. He's blameless, he's upright, and he's an upright man. He fears God, and he turns away from evil. And then there's another interesting tidbit of Job's relationship with God. Because in verse 5 that we didn't read in the opening text, and when the days of the feast had run its course, and he's talking about the feast of Job's children, then Job would sin. This is what Job's thought about how he spiritually nurtured his family. He wasn't just an upright man concerned about his own well-being. He was also concerned about the well-being of his family. And that just takes it to a whole new level of the type of man that Job really was. He would sin and he would consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and he would offer burnt offerings and according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus, I love this last little thought. Thus Job did continually. Job continually nurtured the spiritual lives of his children. Even as they were living in their own homes and feasting, and he was concerned that one of them may have sinned. And so he would bring them together and he would offer sacrifices as they did during the patriarchal era of Scripture. And I didn't even really take the time to tell you, but it's pretty obvious from your readings in our Foundations book that that's really where most theologians feel Job falls chronologically in the tale of the Bible, right there in the book of Genesis, right after the flood. We see Job show up on the scene. And there's a number of reasons why theologians place it there chronologically, and that's the reason your writer placed it there in your readings in the book of Genesis, because most theologians feel that's where these events occurred in a general sense during that era, as we see this and we understand this. And so we see that his relationship with God was a good relationship. You say, Brother Mike, what's the point? Don't think for a minute that because you're walking with God that you're not going to face trouble. Probably because you're walking with God, the closer you walk to God, the more trouble you're going to face. Because it's worth noting, just in passing, and I know that Brother Don and others will deal with this, and we'll deal with this even in a different setting. But even as I remember years ago as a young pastor, it was my beloved wife, Teresa, who was doing a study on Job, and she came to me one day, and it just blew me away. And she had been looking at Job, and she said, "Mike, isn't it interesting that it was God who brought Job to Satan's attention?" That truth has never left me, and I reiterated it and revisited it this week. You say, "What's the point, Brother Mike?" I just wonder in my own heart tonight, can God trust me enough to put my life on display when it comes to suffering? God just said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" The ministry of suffering is far-reaching, and it's deep. It's for the spiritual mature. Now, I know there are various reasons for suffering that can come into our life, chastisement, sin, things of that nature, that plays into it. And so we should be very careful. But oftentimes, God allows these things to come into our life just to mold us and mature us and help us to grow. Each day has its own set of troubles that God allows to come our way to keep us ever so dependent upon Him, according to Scripture, as we see this. And so his relationship with God was good, and it was what it should be. And hopefully yours is. And hopefully even as you see this tonight, you'll understand that yes, sometimes in God's economy, bad things do happen to God's people. Amen? We don't want to celebrate that and rejoice in that because it's tough. But listen, life is tough. And life is full of tests and trials and disappointments. And that's the reality of the life we live in. And Job reminds us of that like few other books in all of God's Word. And Job struggled in some of this. And we will struggle in some of this. When you take the time to read the entirety of the book, you'll see some of the dilemma as he was trying to figure all this out in his life. And other friends were coming and trying to figure it all out. But when you look at this and you grasp the reality of this in verses 20 through 22, as I read in the end of the text, not only do we see his relationship with God during his suffering and the difficulty, you say, "Well, how did he specifically suffer, Brother Mike? You didn't read verses 13. You didn't read all the way down through verse 19. Well, Job lost it all. Just let me put it that way in summary real quick. He lost all of his possessions. He lost all of his children. And by the way, he had 10 of them. Chapter 1 tells us that earlier in the chapter. And he lost them all. He lost everything. And I can't even imagine how Job must have felt. But I'm blown away by his response to suffering just right off the bat in verse 20, that Job rose and he tore his robe and he shaved his head, and that's just a sign of, you know, his own plight and his own suffering and the own situation that he's in. This was his biblical response to God. But he didn't start belly aching. He didn't start yelling at God. The Bible says that he fell on his face and he worshiped God. You know, and this may be really a key link to where real worship really begins. We sometimes worship God only on surface levels. But sometimes when God allows suffering and disappointment and difficulty to come in our life, we learn to worship God on a lot deeper level. And Job was going extremely deep here tonight. And so he began to worship God. And because he worshiped God, his response to God was what it should be. Because his response was generated out of a heart of worship. When people respond to God in an unbecoming and an ungodly characteristic and manner, it lets you know they have not been worshiping God. Especially people who are children of God. We try to think we've got it all figured out, but as Job reminds us, we don't have anything figured out. We need God more than we need anything else in our lives. And so as you see this and you understand the relationship that was here, he worshiped God. And then in verse 21, he reflected on God. And that's what we should do. Out of our worship, we should reflect on God. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return." The Lord gave, and the Lord will take away. He tells us this in this. And he says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." So not only did he worship God and reflected on God, but the last verse, 22, tells us that he trusted God. Even in the midst of this difficulty, of this disaster, this is nothing short of a disaster for a man to lose it all. Today, we have modern day versions of economic collapse and the stock market and things go on here and there. And in years past, when this has happened, men who have lost it all, they've gone and committed suicide. Job went and fell on his face, worshiped God, and reflected on God. He trusted God by saying he did not sin. He dared not charge God wrong. And that's what the text tells us. There is a temptation for us to sin, by the way, when we are suffering. It's always there. And don't think the devil and all his schemes will not show up at just the right moment and make you question the reality of God, the reality of your own life, the reality of everything. He'll make you frustrated. He'll make you furious, filled with anger and wrath, and he'll cause you to do something that God would never, according to his will, ever want you to really do. And that's the way the devil works. But Job responded, and he played it out just the way God told Satan he would play it out. Because God knew Job's heart better than Satan knew his heart. But Job would learn some things, and he would find out some things. We don't have time to really go on into it, but also we see his response illustrated in chapter 2 in verses 9 through 10, because when it even went from bad to worse, and then the next thing, the last thing he suffered was his own physical health, because there was another encounter between God and Satan approached God again, and he said, Job's doing pretty good now, but you let me add him. You let me take away his health and he'll curse you. He'll turn his back on you. So he accused him again, and God gave him permission once again to have at Job. And in his permissive will, when Job was full of the sores and the misery and everything, it says Job's wife showed up at a certain time. And he said, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" This must have been a tough blow for Job. I can't even imagine. His wife's the one who said those notorious words, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" I'm not playing on the wives here tonight or anybody. I'm just glad Job didn't listen to the wrong voices. Because Job once again trusted God, and he responded to God with integrity and with character. And he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak." He nailed it. And he said to her, "Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil?" You know, we're all happy about the good things God brings into our life, but we don't like it when God allows not so good things to come into our life. You know, it is funny, just in a side note here, as I see that, because I've done another sermon and I've looked at a number of different subjects, not just Job and this situation with his wife, but don't be surprised in life when you suffer, when those who should support you sometimes criticize you. Don't be surprised. And don't let that take you down the wrong road. Because oftentimes the devil will get to those who are closest to you to cause you to fall. In this case, he tried to use his own wife. In David's case, when he was fixing to go out and battle the Goliath, the giant, he used his own brothers. They fought the accused young David. You just came up here to see a fight, didn't you? They didn't have any idea what was going on in David's heart. Because his heart, like Job's, remained true to God and right with God. So we see Job's suffering. We see his relationship with God, his response with God. Then these friends show up at the end of chapter 2, and we won't have a lot to say about them before we get into the final thoughts here tonight. But just in passing, I think it's noteworthy that in verses 11 down through 13, the friends, they did show up. And it says, and when Job's three friends, they heard of all the evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. And it lists the name of the friends here, and it says they made an appointment together to come and to show sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, it said they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and they wept. They tore their robes, another sign of mourning. They sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground for 7 days. And 7 nights, and the last phrase blows my mind, and no one spoke a word to him. For they saw that his sufferings were very great. I think that's the beginning stages of what any friendship should really look like. First of all, they did come to him. And a true friend always walks in when all others are walking out. And you and I can exhibit those characteristics of a friend. Now God would end up in the end calling these friends and Job to account for some of their unbiblical thinking about him. But their intention on the front end was good. They came, they showed up. They wept with him, the scripture tells us. And it's good, the Bible tells us, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. And you know, the thing that I said here as I observed this, what else they did, the final thing that I pointed out as I read the text, they sat with him. And boy, God spoke to me volumes. You know, there's a ministry, let me tell you this tonight, and I want you to understand this. I need to understand this as one of your pastor. One of my aunts cross-stitched me this little plaque that I had on my office wall for many years, and it just said, called to listen to the needs of others, even those unspoken. There is a ministry that God calls all of us to. And it's called the ministry of presence. Just being there. And whether you know it or not, you fulfill that ministry every Lord's Day when you walk into this building. Because there are hurting people all around you. And the fact that you show up and you worship God and you praise God and you love them, maybe unbeknowing to what they're dealing with and what they're dealing through, your very presence substantiates their faith and encourages them. And that's the reason God tells us in Hebrews not to forsake the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, but to continue to encourage one another. So the ministry of presence is very powerful. You don't have to have all the answers or know all the things to say. You can just be there. And God can use you in a marvelous way. And you're here. And it's so significant when the deep and the hurt is so very deep, there are no words. There's just no words for certain things that we face in life. There's just no words. And so we continue to seek God's help in these matters. But you know, these friends in chapter 3 through 37, which wasn't in our reading this week, they were there. They struggled. They tried to figure it out. Job tried to figure it out. They fumbled. They stumbled, trying to figure things. They got some of it right. Job made some wise observation through the process. They made some wise observation, but they were speaking beyond their level of true knowledge and true spiritual understanding. And so God shows up at the end of the book. And so we're going to see the last few chapters, if you'll turn to chapter 38. And I'll try to get through this and just highlight a few things here to you. You know, Job's suffering, the friend's sympathy, and then the third and final point, and this was huge. We could preach from now till Jesus comes back and never exhaust it. God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. That's what the book of Job is about. You know that? It's about our God being a sovereign God. I wanted to make sure I didn't get this wrong, so I went back to one of the old theologians, A.W. Pink. And he said, when God speaks of God's sovereignty, we mean the supremacy of God. There's no one higher. It's to declare God's sovereignty is to declare that He is the Most High. It's to proclaim the Godhood of God. Kind of mind-boggling. He is supreme. He is almighty. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is God. And folks, even as He told Isaiah of old, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, I'm higher than you. Why is that? Because He's God. He's God. And it's mind-boggling. It is. It's challenging. But He's a good God, and He's a merciful God. And you say, well, why did He put Job through the wringer? He even did that out of His love and out of His mercy. And Job had no idea, as you see that on the surface of this book, what was going on behind the scenes in heaven. But the big lesson there is, neither do you and neither do I. When God calls us to suffer, we have no idea what God's up to. Now, God may give us fresh insights along the way. He's always gracious to do that. But guys, just to use an old simple expression, most of this is just above my pay grade. Okay? And it's above yours as well. Because some of these guys showed up thinking they had God all figured out, only to find out they didn't have a clue. And I run into guys like that all the time. You can go to any seminary around the United States and they're filled with them. Adrian Rogers used to call them young theological embryo. There's no more environment of pride and arrogance and on your average seminary. That's not to dispel the good things that come from seminaries and higher education facilities. It just lends itself to think, as Job and some of his friends thought, that they had it all figured out, and they didn't. So we see God's sovereignty is seen in His revelation to man. And so He starts out in verse 38, then Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, and you know, I'll have to talk to Brother Don about that verse later because I'm really not sure even how to absorb that, but it was out of a whirlwind. It was out of a storm that He spoke. So don't miss the simple truth. And He asked this first question, and by the way, in the next few chapters, God's going to ask a series of 77 questions to Job. 77. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Job would ultimately answer, it's me, God. I'm the one who's been darkening your counsel by some of my quick pat answers of thinking I've got it all figured out when I really don't. You say, well, did Job really come to that point? Yeah, he came to that point. Turn with me over to chapter 42. In verse 2 and 3, and Job answered the Lord in verse 1 and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And then he kind of repeats that first question in chapter 38, and he says back to him in chapter 42, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, Job says, it's me, God. I've uttered what I did not understand. Things that were too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, as you look at that, and he says, hear and I will speak, I will question you, and I will make it known to me. He said, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. He said, God, I thought I knew you, but now I've come to understand I really know you. Because God, you're revealing yourself to me in fresh new ways. And so God calls Job into account, and he shows up on the scene, and he challenges him right off the bat. He says in verse 3 of chapter 38, after he says, who is this that darkens counsel, words without knowledge? And I guess I should say in passing, an observation, be careful to the counsel you listen to. We oftentimes run to people who we know are emotionally sympathetic to us, who are going to get this, agree with us. You don't always need, most of the time you don't need someone to agree with you. You need someone who loves you enough to shoot it to you straight. Spiritually speaking, biblically speaking, some with wise biblical discernment. Not some friend who's on some emotional roller coaster with you, who's just going to tickle your fancies and tell you what they think you want to hear and agree with your own marred view of life and God Himself. God is above that. He said, dress for action like a man, and I will question you, and you can make it known to me. God's basically telling Job in verse 3 of 38, pull up your bootstraps, it's about to get deep. Boy, when God takes us to the woodshed, He does it like no one else. When He pulls the rug out from underneath us, and He gets our attention, boy, He speaks. And He speaks loud, and He speaks clear. And just as an example, one of the first questions, which is huge in verse 4, he said, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Job, where were you when I created this world that you're enjoying? You think you got it all figured out? How did all that come about being? And boy, he goes into it and he lays it out. And then he comes here and he gets to a point in chapter 40, if you'll turn there, and you see how all this kind of unfolds. And he says to Job in chapter 40, verse 2, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? Someone who's quick to find all these faults in everybody else. He says, he who argues with God, let him answer it. Come on. Job answered the Lord one more time in verse 40 before his final time that I've already referred to in 42. And he said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? And I love this next phrase. He said, I lay my hand over my mouth. God, I'm shutting up. It's time for me to listen, God, to what you're saying. And that just kind of compels me tonight to think, have we kept ourselves so occupied with noise and other unholy counsel and all the psychological, mental answers that this world offers, that we've not taken time to just cover our mouth and listen really good. I commend Job for a heart that learned to listen. No wonder the Bible tells us to be still and know that He's God. Not you, not me. We make lousy gods. Only He is God. And so it's time for us to just shut up, cover our mouths, and let Him speak. And God speaks through His Word, speaks through His Spirit. He speaks through circumstances and lives. He continues to speak to us as He takes us in places and challenges us. So God's sovereignty is seen in His revelation to man. You want to have a bigger picture about who your God is? Then renew your relationship with the revelation He's given us, the Word of God. You want to figure out the dilemmas in life that you can't understand? Then go to God and keep going to God. And go to God more than you go to anybody else. Sometimes we talk way too often with one another and way too little with God. And that's what the book of Job teaches us. And so in the end, Job's sovereignty is not only seen in his revelation to man, but in his vindication of man. You know, and we don't have time to really finish it, but in chapter 42, verse 7 through the end of the book, it just says, God, after He had answered Job and after Job had repented. Now get this, Job repented. And he said, therefore, he said in verse 6, this is his repentance, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. What did he repent of? He repented of thinking he knew all the answers and had God all figured out. The same thing many of us need to repent of when we go through suffering and trials trying to figure God out. He repented. And as a result of that, God honored him and vindicated him. And he said to Job, his servant Job, to the other friends that showed up, he said, Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. God describes what many of their answers were like with the word folly in the English Standard Translation. It was nothing but frivolous. It was empty. This was the counsel of well-intended friends. It was just folly. Be careful the counsel we give to others. And so these friends, they came before Job. And Job did what the Lord told them. And they did what the Lord told them. And it says, and the Lord accepted his prayer. And then the final verses 10 through the remainder of the chapter, we see that God reveals his revelation through the restoration of man. He restored Job. He gave him more possessions than he had to begin with. He gave him children that he had to begin with. And God restored him in this way. Now the book of James, and we'll end there in James chapter 5, tells us this. It reminds us in chapter 5 to be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And then gives us some illustrations about the farmer. And how that he's patient when he plants his crop. Do not grumble against one another. The judge is standing at the door. And as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And you've heard, he says here to us in James 5, you've heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you've seen the purpose of the Lord. Now to get that phrase, the commentary from James 5, you've seen the purpose of the Lord displayed in Job's life of suffering. And you have seen this purpose and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. God's commentary on Job from the book of James. Let's stand together tonight. Me and Brother Don will stand here in the altar for just a minute. I know the sermon went a little bit longer than normal. I apologize for that in a way I don't. I know God's word is so true, and we all deal with suffering. We all deal with heartache. And God may not be going to use this life immediately for something you're dealing with, but I promise you there's someone in your life right now who needs a reminder that God is God. And I pray you can convey that to them and the trust that we need. So as me and Brother Don stand here, if we can pray with you, we'd be honored to do so.
I have a Maker.